Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to your calls in just a moment. I want to mention that I'm going to be speaking at the 20th Anniversary Apologetics Conference at South Valley Community Church in Gilroy, California, 30 miles south of San Jose. I'll be speaking at the 9 a.m., the 10 a.m., and the 11 a.m. services. For more information, you can go to equip.org/events. I am going to be talking about Muslim, what you must know, using Muslim as an acronym. In an article in the Christian Research Journal entitled, "Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up?" Dr. David Wood dubs ISIS authentic Islam. And that is because ISIS is consistently executing the precepts and principles of the Quran. Take Surah 533, for example, which reads that the punishment of those who wage war against Allah and against His apostle and strive to make mischief in the land is only this, that they should be murdered or crucified, or their hands and their feet cut off on opposite sides. They should be imprisoned. And all of this is a disgrace for them in this world, and in the hereafter they shall have a grievous chastisement, which, of course, is precisely what is happening in the Middle East. 21 Coptic Christians were recently beheaded in Libya. Think about that. Christians are being enslaved, exiled, tortured, massacred, crucified in places like Iraq and Syria. And in the last few years, over 700,000 of the million Christians in Syria have been driven out. The brutality of ISIS, a graphic reminder of the life and teachings of Muhammad as reflected in the Quran. A careful examination of Islam's most trusted sources shows that the actions of the Islamic State are exactly what you'd expect from a group that is striving to obey Allah's commands. Again, I'm going to be talking about this and much, much more, all of that coming up this weekend at South Valley Community Church, Gilroy, California. Check it out on the web, equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Ashley, you're up first, listening in Indiana on the web. Hi, Ashley.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure to talk to you. I have a question. I have some friends that are kind of digging in right now to some of the teachings of John Paul Jackson, and I'm sure you've heard of him. I know he wrote a book on the Three Dark Nights of the Soul, and I just watched a YouTube clip on it. I just wanted to know if you could give me some information on what your opinion is on all those things, and if you do believe in any of that, if there's some scripture that I could look into that would confirm such teachings.
Well, as far as the scripture is concerned, I wrote a book called Counterfeit Revival, which you can find through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And in that book, I make clear that people like John Paul Jackson are counterfeit revivalists, and he is so bizarre at times, you just can't make this stuff up. For example, he teaches a deliverance model of spiritual warfare, And then in the process of talking about spiritual warfare, says that there is a Jezebel spirit attacking Christians. He asserts that a leader went to a woman's house, looked in through the window, and then saw the woman sitting in a circle, cross-legged, poking pins into a doll, and each doll had tagged on it the name of an intercessor prayer leader in a very significant church, which allowed the woman who was using the voodoo to be put in a place of power and authority and left the church in a struggling mess. This is the kind of sophistry and sensationalism peddled by this false prophet. He also purports to receive visions and prophecies from God, to have the capacity of interpreting dreams. I guess he feels he's a little like Daniel. His test for the reliability of dreams is equally fanciful to the voodoo story I just told. He suggests that dreams are vivid colors, and if you have a dream with vivid colors, then it is a dream that has come directly from the hand of God. But if the dream is in a dull color, you can be certain it's a counterfeit, and if it's in black and white, well, that's a spiritual warfare dream. I don't know how you make this stuff up. It is quite pathetic, to be honest with you, and it reminds me of the words of the prophet Jeremiah, who says, "I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I'm against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare the Lord declares. Indeed, I'm against the prophets who prophesy false dreams. They tell them and lead my people astray with their," strong language here, "with their reckless lies, yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord." In fact, if you want to get sort of a profile on some of these false prophets who are plying their trade through sensationalism, sophistry, sloppy journalism, script torture, and the like, you do well to read Jeremiah chapter 23. Sounds like Jeremiah is describing these prophets in vivid, living color, 21st century words.
Okay. Thank you. That helps me a lot. I guess I get the opinion on him. And I just want to thank you for your ministry. I think that you have done a fantastic job with further educating me as a young Christian. So I appreciate you very much. Thank you.
Thank you. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Rick. He's listening in Olathe, Kansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Rick.
And thank you very much for taking my call.
You are welcome.
My question for you is on Ezekiel 37 and the Valley of Dry Bones. I had an interpretation of that saying that this passage, this specific passage, was referring to the state of Israel when they signed up to be a nation in 1948 or 47, and so that should be the interpretation for that. I'm not sure if I agree with that, but I would like to hear from you your interpretation on the Ezekiel 37.
Well, I think the first thing you have to understand is when Ezekiel is prophesying. Ezekiel, remember, is in exile. He's in Babylon. He's near the river Kibar in the south of Babylon, and from there he looks as a prophet wistfully into the sky, as it were, at a city once proud but now destroyed. And he's longing, yearning, as it were, for a temple to be rebuilt there. Of course, all of that will happen later on under Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel. So he's looking forward not to a third temple or a fourth temple, but the first temple has been destroyed, and he's yearning to be liberated from exile and for the prophetic ministry that he once had to be resumed in the land of promise. So this hardly has anything to do with 1948. In 1948, Israel was not purified, as the text said, or cleansed and made righteous. Also note that in verse 33, the text says, on that day I will cleanse you from all your sins. I will resettle your towns and your ruins will be rebuilt. Obviously, that did not happen in 1948. And so I think to try to take this passage and apply it to what's happened to modern-day Israel. By the way, Israel was exiled from the land for a reason. That reason was sin. And so Israel is not going to be resettled in the land in disobedience. And certainly, if you look at modern-day Israel, it is resettled in the land, but in disobedience, not believing in Messiah, in fact, making it very hard to even speak about Jesus Christ and let others know about his grace, his love, and his truth. A good friend of mine just spent a good deal of money erecting a building and using that to be a witness. And the kind of indignities that he suffered as a result of that are quite graphic, to be sure.
Okay. Okay. Well, that makes sense. That was in my mind, and I really appreciate that you just put some clarity on that. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. And by the way, I wrote about this in my book, Has God Spoken? I point out that the typological relationship between the resuscitation of Israel and the resurrection of true Israel is seen with stunning clarity in Ezekiel's vision of dry bones that are scattered in the recesses of a valley. Dry and discarded, they were in danger of disintegrating into dust. This is a poignant picture of the people of the promise, wasted and dead in exile and sin. And Ezekiel prophesied, as he was commanded by the Lord to do, and suddenly, as the text tells us, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And Ezekiel says, I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. And then again, Ezekiel prophesied as he was commanded by the Lord to do, and breath entered the bodies. They came to life. They stood up on their feet, a vast army. Well, the interpretation, of course, leaves very little to the imagination. God would open the graves. He would restore Israel. He says, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, I have done it, declares the Lord. So the resurrection of Israel to the land is but a type of resurrection that finds ultimate fulfillment in the resurrection of the Lord, who is the locus of the land. As such, the resurrection imagery of Ezekiel finds ultimate resolution in the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of Christians. In other words, the antitype that fulfills the entire mosaic of Old Testament resurrection prophecies leaves no doubt about this coming resurrection. Do not be amazed at this, says our Lord, when he walked the earth. The time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. If Christ had not himself been resurrected, the promise that he will resurrect dry bones in scattered graves would be as empty as the tomb, guaranteeing its fulfillment. I've written about the interpretation of prophecies like this again in my book, Has God Spoken? One of the beauties of the art and science of biblical interpretation is that if you learn it, the Bible will open up as a fragrant rose would, and the rose will be pleasing and fragrant. But if you do not learn the art and science of biblical interpretation, the Bible remains a closed book to you, and you are so easy as prey for the prophets who speak words from their own mouth, not from the mouth of the Lord. So the art and science of biblical interpretation is something that I teach in the book, Has God Spoken? I call it an art, and that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science that certain rules apply. I've also done a flip chart on this very subject, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can find it on the web at equip.org, the flip chart titled Memorable Keys to Understanding What God Has Said, Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible. For all it's worth, you can find all of that and more on the web at equip.org. While you're there, you may want to consider subscribing to the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can also, free of charge, subscribe to the Christian Research Institute's newsletter. And by the way, you can also join the CRI support team. And when you do, in appreciation, you receive a personalized copy of one of my books, personalized to you, a family member or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, that's equip.org/donate. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
In Ancestors in Our Genome, The New Science of Human Evolution, molecular anthropologist Eugene E. Harris provides an accurate and accessible exposition of current scientific opinion concerning human origins. However, his assumption of common descent makes much of what he says about evidence from the human genome no better than hypothetical. Biology's Blind Spot, Two Views on Human Origins by Ann Gager in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe online today at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Hank will be back right after this. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include Putting Race in Biblical Perspective, Two Views on Human Origins, How Christianity Led to the Rise of Modern Science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support,
Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Although neither ancient Greek pagans nor medieval Christians intended to produce objective studies of nature, the metaphysical assumptions of Christianity, unlike those of the Greeks, turned out to be extremely conducive to uncovering true knowledge about nature. It was therefore Christians who unknowingly laid the foundations for modern science. How Christianity Led to the Rise of Modern Science by James Hannon in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Anagraff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Andrew. He's listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Andrew.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I'm just wondering what your idea is on how old the Earth is. I've listened to your broadcast, and I did overhear you talking about the old world theory, and I'm just wondering what that means. I come from a fundamental Christian background. My dad used to be a Baptist minister, and I think the main thinking is that the Earth is under 10,000 years old. And if you think differently, I'm just wondering what you think how old Earth is and what you're getting that information on.
Yeah. Well, first of all, the Bible doesn't give us a clue as to the age of the Earth. So it doesn't give us a hierarchy of creation, chronology of creation. It gives us a hierarchy culminating in the crowning jewels of his creation. And you can see that there's no chronology involved, even in the genealogies. The genealogies are not sequential, they're symmetrical. So in Genesis, you have 10 genealogies prior to the flood and 10 after, very much like what Matthew does, where he gives us three sets of 14. So it becomes apparent readily for all that are paying attention that this is not to give us how old the Earth is. If you want to find the age of the Earth, you have to look not at special revelation, but rather at general revelation. For in general revelation, you see God's imprimatur, you see his fingerprints on the universe that he has made. And by and large, looking at general revelation, it becomes very, very clear that the universe is not measured in thousands of years, nor is Earth, but rather in billions of years. For example, some things are a matter of conjecture, some biological paradigms and so forth, but some is a matter of just direct observation. You can look in the night sky and you can see a star that is in infancy. You can see a star that is in midlife. You can see a white dwarf star that's burned out its nuclear fusion. And it's kind of like a tank full of gas. You can project how long your car is going to run on that much gas. And so there's a way of figuring out how long it takes from a star given size to go from infancy to become a white dwarf star. So again, all of these kinds of things, I mean, measuring ice cores in Greenland or Antarctica or all these kinds of things, like measuring tree rings, give you some kind of an idea with respect to age. And therefore, I think that general revelation is positing a universe that is very old indeed. The universe probably, science is telling us, somewhere is around 13.8 billion years old, and the Earth somewhere is in the vicinity of 4.5 billion years.
So your facts are mainly in line with evolutionists, scientific theories of how old Earth is?
Well, not in line with evolution. You got to remember that evolution is bankrupt when it comes to the age question, because you could not form something as simple as a protein molecule by random chance or through natural selection. So the notion that you could have a universe that is only 13.8 billion years old would not give you enough time to form a protein molecule. And even if you could form a protein molecule in that period of time, forming the second would be infinitely more difficult. So evolution simply doesn't have enough time to work in the posited age of the universe that is given by modern science.
So how long do you think and we as humans have been here on the Earth?
Well, there's a fairly good consensus between Christians and scientists on that idea. I mean, there's not a whole lot of difficulty between the two camps when it comes to human beings. I mean, we've been here for a relatively short period of time, given the length of time that the universe has existed or the Earth has existed.
Okay, so 10,000 years? What's the timeline there?
Well, I think the timeline is typically given as a little more than 10,000 years. It's probably more in the vicinity of 100,000 years, but no one's absolutely certain. There are a lot of markers that give us some kind of an estimate, some kind of a range. But one of the things that we have to take seriously is reading the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, which is to say that if you read the book of Genesis and you read that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day, don't think God has big feet. Or if God said, Adam, where are you? Don't think that God has lost his omniscience. It's important to read the text in the sense in which it is intended. And what happens in the first 11 chapters of Genesis is you get sort of in other episodes, that kind of an idea. You're caught up, as it were, to the big macro issues of what is going on, so that when you get to chapter 12, you have God calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and then you have God's unfolding plan of redemption, which is the main point of the Bible, culminating in paradise lost becoming paradise restored. So this is the meta-narrative of Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture, however, are we given age parameters. Even the days themselves, I think, are very significant because, as I've written in my book, the Creation Answer Book, I point out that the history of creation is remembered and recalled through its association with the continuous seven-day cycle of life. So it is, in that sense, a mnemonic.
Right. Well, thank you, Hank. I look forward to your show every day. There's no show like it on the air, and it's insightful, and I think you're doing great work, and thank you for taking my call.
Well, I thank you for listening carefully and also for pressing the point, because I think that's important. All we want to do as we continue our trek through life is to become more and more equipped. Why? Because we want to be able to reach rather than repel, always be ready to give an answer. So really appreciate the way you modeled not only calling, but asking questions.
Right. Thank you. Thank you for your time.
You got it. My pleasure. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim. He's listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hanbot Radio. Hi, Jim.
Yes. With regards to the scripture that says that you should remove the plank from your own eye before seeing clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye, I would interpret that that's not telling you to correct all your faults, but to rather to approach your brother with humility, sinner to sinner, rather than self-righteously.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. With gentleness and with respect, there's no question. And what Jesus is saying is that you should not judge self-righteously or hypocritically. And to judge self-righteously or hypocritically would be to judge with a beam in your own eye while you're trying to dislodge a speck in someone else's eye. But Jesus also makes very clear that you are to judge, and when you judge, make certain that you use a right measure or a right standard. And so we should always test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. So on the one hand, Paul tells us that we are to do what we do with gentleness and with respect, as does the Apostle Peter. On the other hand, remember that he was very, very concerned about wolves who entered the sheep pen, camouflaged as sheep. And the reason he was concerned about that is because as a result of wolves in the sheep pen, the sheep, of course, get slaughtered. And so Paul points out that, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own numbers. Men will arise, distort the truth. Why? In order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. So when spiritual cyanide is being dispensed by the megadose, we would not be following the command of Jesus Christ to simply be silent.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. Appreciate your call. Appreciate your question. Now back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tyler next, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Tyler's listening on Butt Radio. Hi, Tyler.
Hey, Hank. Just had a question on prayer languages. I'm hearing this kind of buzzword around in my church, and I just got to say I love my church so much. They are amazing, just a small group, small congregation. My pastor's my mentor. But the sermon this week was on 1 Corinthians 14, and I just am a little bit tripped up on, I guess, the whole notion of how the Holy Spirit can give people spiritual gifts that edify yourself. And I'm under the understanding that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to edify the church. And, you know, Paul kind of goes through in 1 Corinthians about praying in a tongue, and if I'm praying, I don't understand what I'm saying. My spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And I guess if you go through the whole of Scripture and read all the prayers that were ever offered, they're all intelligible words. So I'm just wondering what the point of prayer languages are and where this concept kind of came from. I'm just not sure about it.
Well, you're wise to point to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is pointing out that there's a similarity between tongues and prophecy, which is to say, if a tongue is interpreted, then it takes on the power of prophecy, the power in the sense of strengthening, edifying, encouraging the believers so that they might live not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So it is an equivalency then if you can give an interpretation to prophecy. It strengthens and edifies the believers. If I speak in a human language, for example, I speak Dutch. If I speak Dutch, and that is not the common language of the culture, well, maybe someone would be in the church and listening to me speaking in Dutch, and they wouldn't have a clue as to what I was saying because they don't understand Dutch. Now, my spirit might be soaring with a particular insight that God has given me by the Spirit, yet nonetheless, no one else would be edified by way of understanding because they simply don't understand Dutch. So I think certainly many in biblical times were given the gift of being able to speak in many different languages, but Paul wanted to speak in a language that became discernible to the people that he was communicating with. Much could be said. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer book.
Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide?
Putting Race in Biblical Perspective by Jamar Tisby in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back in a moment.
A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Other topics include assessing the church's change of heart about homosexuality. Is it immoral to believe in God? Two views on human origins, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. A growing body of work describes how higher education has lost its way. These critiques highlight an academic environment in which Christian liberal arts institutions have become more valuable than ever thanks to their ability to educate the whole person within the context of a comprehensive ethical and educational framework. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal explains what Christian parents need to know about higher education in The Enduring Value of a Christian Liberal Arts Education by Paul J. Maurer. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Here again is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Lorene. She's listening in Shawnee, Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Lorene.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I was wondering why some people are calling themselves millennials.
Well, millennials are a designation of people. I mean, you have the war generations, you have the Gen Xers, you have the millennial generations, and so forth. So, yeah, that's probably the context in which that's being said.
Oh, I see. Well, a lot of people are saying that, and I just really didn't understand why. And I want you to know I thank God for you. Your work is just wonderful. I listen to you every day, even Saturday and Sunday on your repeats.
Oh, thank you so much.
God bless you, and have a good evening.
Thank you so much. Appreciate it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Georgia next. She's listening in El Paso, Texas, KELP. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. I was calling because we had a friend who invited us to an apostolic church, and this is the... I've heard of it, but I really don't know what it is, and I was just wondering what is the difference between a Christian church and an apostolic church?
Yeah, well, Oneness Pentecostals are typically known by the moniker Apostolic Church, and they are typically in the genre of what we call oneness people. And oneness people are those who deny the Trinity, which, as I've said many times on this broadcast, is not something that I can comprehend, but only something that I can apprehend. And so I'm not philosophically driven in this regard, but rather biblically driven. I bow my knee before God's self-revelation. So the oneness people think that Trinitarian doctrine is pagan polytheistic philosophy. I would say it is clearly how God has self-revealed himself in the pages of Scripture.
Oh, okay. Wow. Okay.
Does that help?
Yeah. But I think I see now. She was just really excited about the church, and I didn't know if it was what it was actually. And so, yes.
Yeah. So often, if you go to a oneness congregation and you're a Trinitarian, they will say that, as I just mentioned, you're following pagan philosophy, and therefore you're in great error, and not just on some tangential subject, but on the main and the plain thing. Virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God.
Okay. Wow. All right. Well, thank you. Thank you very much.
You get it, Georgia. Thank you for your call. Written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. To remember, when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and our many outreach ministries around the world. In appreciation for your support, you will receive a personalized copy of one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org on the web /donate. Again, equip.org on the World Wide Web /donate. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Edward. He's listening in Seattle, Washington on KCIS. Hi, Edward.
Oh, hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I had a question about the passage in Philippians 3:8, where Paul talks about that I've counted all as lost, but in the original Greek or Hebrew, he uses a rather strong word there. And then I just have some buddies that are basically using that passage to back up use of vulgar language. I would just see what you thought about maybe how I can answer them in terms of that.
Yeah, well, this is one of the most beautiful passages in the whole of Scripture, where Paul says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And then he says, I consider them rubbish. So in other words, by comparison with Jesus Christ, all else is garbage. All else is trash. All else is dung. So this is not using bad language. This is simply making a very poignant and powerful comparison in such a way that the graphic language is embedded in your mind. Everything compared to Christ is but garbage. This is the point that Paul is trying to make, and he's making it from the perspective of having been an esteemed Pharisee. He was taught under the famed Gamaliel. He had all the pomp and all the circumstance given to him in Jewish society, even being a Roman citizen, by the way. And so he had everything. And he gave it all up because he encountered Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And so now he is able to say from experience, I had it all. Anything that this world could offer was mine, but I found that it was garbage compared to the glory, the grace, and the goodness of my Savior, Jesus Christ.
As my friend told me, he says that he uses the word scubala, that if you translate it like literally, it's the S word. And so I was like, oh, Paul used the S word, then it's okay to use like that also. So like,
Well, not really. I mean, words are contextualized by their context. And he is right in some sense. I'm glad you just designated the S word. But yeah, I mean, he's talking about dung. It is like dung. And he's being very graphic in his description, thinking about the thing that would be most distasteful to an individual, and by comparison, that which would be most wonderful and pleasurable. So he's making the contrast between two polar opposites.
Okay. Any scriptures that...
By the way, you can use words in different ways. And context is determinative. If I say, oh, Jesus... let's say because I missed a putt while I was playing golf, that would be an affront to the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, the one who knit me together in my mother's womb. Conversely, if I say, oh, Jesus, oh, Lord Jesus, and I call upon the name of the Lord, that would be beautiful. So the context in which you use a word, the reason you use the word, is singularly important as well.
Okay, I'll try to talk to them.
Yeah, sometimes you use shock value, and that is what the Apostle Paul was doing in this particular instance. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jim, listening to Odessa, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Jim.
It's actually Tim. How are you, Hank?
Hi, Tim.
Okay.
Sorry, I just butchered your name.
With a divorce. I'm divorced, have been for about 10 years. And I know, when you're married once, this is my understanding, if my spouse were to get remarried, would that, I don't know what the right way to say it is, would that free me up to get remarried myself if I so chose without penalty because she would have married someone else and maybe it would be considered like an adulterous type relationship? I'm really kind of confused on that.
Well, yeah. I mean, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what Paul makes clear is that if the other party leaves, you're not bound in that circumstance. If the other party irrevocably closes the door to reconciliation, you are no longer bound. But if the other party is willing to stay, you should not seek a divorce. And the reason for all of this is that marriage is a many-splendored thing. It is not only for extreme psychophysical pleasure. It's also for procreating. I mean, only a man and a woman can bring another human being into the world, a human being that bears the imago Dei, the image of God, the image and likeness of God, in fact. But not only that, marriage is parabolic. It is a beautiful picture, a story, a parable, if you will, of Christ and his church, one who gives himself for his bride. And so there is a beautiful relationship that becomes a testimony for a lost and searching world. So in that sense, God hates divorce, And he calls us to always be those that are willing to work towards reconciliation, no matter what the circumstance. Now, having said that, forgiveness from a biblical standpoint is always a two-way street. It's never a one-way street. Reconciliation always takes two parties. It takes someone who is wanting to be forgiven and someone who is willing to forgive. Without that, reconciliation cannot be effected. In terms of whether you can get married again or not, I can't give you an electronic soundbite. And the reason for that is I don't know enough of the circumstances, and therefore I would say that you would do well to seek counseling in the context of a healthy, well-balanced church, so that you can have someone that knows all of the circumstances and can see that the two of you together are going to be a synergistic picture in the future of Christ and his bride, the church. So, there are parameters in Scripture. In fact, we did an article in the Christian Research Journal. It's titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. I think that would be very helpful for you. But again, it doesn't negate what I just said earlier, the importance of getting help within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church.
Oh yeah. Well, I'm very much a churchgoer. In fact, when the whole divorce thing happened, I was an elder and I stepped down immediately, telling my pastor, "If I can't hold it together at home, how can I stand up in front of the church as an example?" That's how I felt about it. And recently, they have asked me to be an elder again, and I did accept. But I'm still wondering if I can even do that, having been divorced. I mean,
Well, God can continue in his grace and love and mercy. He continued to use us. He can continue to restore us. But for the grace of God, we are all broken sinners. And we see that God not only restored David, but God continues to use him to this day. And as I've said many times on the broadcast, that does not mean that we can sin in cavalier fashion, because consequences for sin follow inexorably, like night follows day. So sin has its consequences, but the beauty is God can bring a design out of ashes. And I certainly pray that he does that in your life and continues to use you, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include Putting Race in Biblical Perspective, Two Views on Human Origins, How Christianity Led to the Rise of Modern Science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says,
I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative. God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.